You want a tearjerker, you can watch that movie. It's called Mighty Warrior. And those children are the children that he mentors. And the question we're going to ask ourselves this morning in the parable that we're going to deal with, or the parables, is what makes a person great? Could you imagine lying on your deathbed, potentially, and the one thing that makes you great is having a bunch of children surround you that aren't even yours? It's almost anticlimactical in our society. I don't know how you were brought up, but I was brought up with kids were seen but not heard. Anybody familiar with that? And very, very strict conservative background. And Jesus' day wasn't much different. Children didn't have value for a whole bunch of different reasons, the same way that they do now. And particularly if you weren't the firstborn, or particularly if you weren't a son. There was kind of, for children, there was even a hierarchy even amongst the children about what mattered and what didn't. And amongst society, as we're going to see in a minute, people didn't value children as something that was as important as it should be. And Jesus comes along, and his disciples come to Jesus, and remember, these are grown men, okay? They're fishermen, rough around the edges, tax collectors. These are Jesus' disciples, and they come to Jesus and they ask him a really simple question. They say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, it's a legitimate question. As we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, there's this dialogue going back and forth between the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the pastors of the time. They're back and forth with Jesus, trying to trap him, and he's giving parables and telling them and redefining life. So maybe the disciples are wondering, like, if it's not those guys, because Jesus has been pretty clear they're hypocrites and it's not those guys, then who is it, Jesus? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? What makes a person great? And I'm pretty sure that what we're going to read today turned the disciples' world upside down and shocked them. Like for many of us, it might shock us as well too. Now, if you've been raised in the church or you've been a Christian for many, many years, you will know this passage of scripture and it's going to go in one ear and out the other ear because you know it. But try and listen this morning with fresh ears from the perspective that kids were seen and not heard, and in some contexts, not even seen. Like, just get rid of the kids. They go off with the wives and they stay away from the important stuff of life. We don't deal with them. Try and think of it that way, that Jesus is talking to these men and saying, this is what the greatest in the kingdom of heaven looks like. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 and following, that's what we're going to read this morning. If you'd like to follow along on the screen or in your Bible, I'm reading from the NIV. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. They had never heard anything like this before. This is brand new. Is taking all the traditions and all the values of society up to this point and literally turning them on their head. Verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. What? This is crazy. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. I think most of us are probably guilty at some point of committing sin with our eyes. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. See, that one of you does not despise one of these little ones. This is all in the context of children. Remember, there's a little child standing in front of Jesus as he's teaching this. For I tell you that their angels in heaven will always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, he will not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? If he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, the greatest is like a little child. Really? You ever seen little kids? I mean, sometimes they're cute. Sometimes they're very honest. And sometimes there's mischievous little devils get into all kinds of trouble. And Jesus says, look at these little children. This is what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is what it looks like. This is what greatness looks like. It's so foreign, even in our culture today, I think, to look at a child and go, this is what greatness looks like. We educate children. We train children. We get them to establish visions and goals and good marks and plan for the future and plan out a career and all the stuff that is important in life because we have to survive and feed ourselves and look after those around us. But when we look at a little child, do we really think this is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God? And the flip side of it is if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, whoa, look out. There's a lot in these pieces of scripture for us today. And so here's just what I want to talk about today is I want to look at what it means to be great and just touch down on a couple of these points. The first thing that it means to be great, and when Jesus is looking at this child, it's about humility. He says, the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one of these in my child welcomes me. Therefore, whoever is this lowly position of this child, it's the idea of humility, the idea of putting other people first, the idea of not understanding the hierarchies in life. And the only thing that matters is your relationship with God. A truly humble person is difficult to find, yet God honors and delights in the selfless person full of humility. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuscany Institute in Alabama, if you've ever been to Alabama, you might understand some of the context here. He was walking in an exclusive section of the town where he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. T. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," she replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Now, if you know anything about the history of the South and Alabama and the black and the white, you know that the assumption would not be from the white woman that this was a friendship. But he saw it as that. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuscany Institute, recognizing who he was and his humility. Now, what would you do in that situation? What would the temptation be? You want me to cut your firewood for a couple? Do you know who you're talking? Do you know what I do? Do you know my position? I've got a master's degree and a PhD. You know I got student. Wouldn't that kind of be your natural reaction? Like, I don't have time. This is too lonely. I pay people to do this. But it doesn't say anything. And remember the context here, knowing full well that he's black and she's white. And knowing all that there's a whole bunch of undertones going on here. And yet in humility, he serves anyways. Doesn't complain. Doesn't grumble. Just does what he's asked. It's kind of incredible. What an example of humility. What an example of greatness. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says a lot about humility. Proverbs are these kind of piffies, these little statements of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. I think that Broker T. Washington was very wise. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Humility brings wealth and honor. In Colossians chapter 2, into the New Testament, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. No, that's not how it works. At best, let's consider each other equal. But to consider other people better than myself? Psalm chapter 147, back in the Old Testament, verse 6, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Jesus says to his disciples when he puts his child in front of them, he says, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be great, then be humble. Serve. The next thing he tells his disciples about greatness is that those who want to be great love children. You pick it up here and there throughout the Gospels where Jesus brings children into the mix. Jesus is out and he's healing people. And he's teaching. He's doing all these miracles. And there's thousands of people gathering around and wanting to be healed, wanting to hear him teach. And there's parents saying, we want to bring our children. We want to bring our children to see Jesus. And the disciples are like, we got no time for children. And Jesus, hey, whoa. Bring the little children. He sits them on his lap and spends time with them. I don't know if you had a chance to watch the series The Chosen, but I love the beginning of the series. It's a TV series reenacting the life of Jesus. It's very liberal. It's an interpretation, but it does a lot about the context of the time and a lot about developing characters. And I remember early on in the first season and second season, there's this scene where Jesus is out on himself in the bush. And he's out there and he meets this little girl. And so he's out there and he carves her a horse. And there's this dialogue between, and then she brings her friends, right? And then so soon there's this little gathering of kids that keep coming back every day to see Jesus in the forest, to see what he's doing and what he's making and to talk to him. And because he's friendly, he's nice to them. Because as we see throughout the Gospels, whether that happened or not, but we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus loves children. Outside of our own. It's not always easy to love children, is it? They can be loud. They can be obnoxious. They can be extremely honest about your character, your personality, your defects. Why do you have that big mole on your forehead? What's that? They can be very transparent. And sometimes it's not easy to love kids. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, not only do you need to be humble, but you need to love these children. Because if you don't, then what happens is you go the other way and you end up causing these little children to stumble. And Jesus says, if you cause one of these kids to stumble, it's better if you put a big, huge honking rock around your neck, tie it, and jump into the ocean. When you love somebody, you're going to go out of your way to spend time with them. You're going to go out of your way to invest in them. You're going to go out of your way to be patient with them. You're going to go out of your way to express and to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given each one of us to love these little children. No matter how difficult or challenging it may be. In Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, people were also bringing babies to Jesus. And babies. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans, which are children. And widows. Children. Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. One day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." That was his entry. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence today. On that same day, Brooke Adams also made this entry: "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Between a parent and a child. But we're called even beyond our parents and our children and our biological kids to love and to care for children. Because Jesus did. He saw them as a priority. He saw them as great. How do we see children? There was a group of expectant fathers. They were in a waiting room while their wives were in the process of delivering babies. A nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. "That's quite a coincidence," he responded. "I play for the Minnesota Twins, and I just had twins." A few minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to another man that he was the father of triplets. "That's amazing," he claimed. "I work for the 3M company." At that point, the third man fell off the chair and passed out on the floor. After they woke him up and shook him up and got him up again, somebody asked him if he was feeling ill. He said, "No, but I happen to work for the 7-Up company." That would be a lot of children to have all at once. Yeah, all at once. Jesus says, if you want to be great, be humble, love children. And then he says, hate sin. Hate sin. The idea here that we read isn't that Jesus wants us to go around cutting our hands and legs off and feet and poking our eyes out whenever we mess up and have sin. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. But what he's doing, he's setting up a metaphor or a way to look at it. This is serious. That in your interactions in life, particularly with children, be careful and despise, hate, treat sin for what it is. Sin is what leads people to hell and to eternity without God. That's what it is. And there are times in our life, there are times in our society where we need to stand and say, this is wrong, this is sinful, do something about it, steer somebody in the right direction, pray for somebody, intercede, whatever it is that we need to do. But we need to hate sin and the consequences of sin. You know who always pays for sin? Always? Children. If you have an affair, your kids will pay dearly. If you're caught stealing money, you end up in prison or fined or with a bad reputation, whatever else it is, your kids will pay. If a pastor or leaders in a church fail and something crazy goes on or something bad goes on, it's not dealt with properly, it's not reconciled, it's not brought healing or whatever it is, the process that you go through as a church, if it's not dealt with, guess who suffers? Children, always. If it's war, children always suffer. We need to hate sin. Not because necessarily what it does to us, because it destroys us as well too. But it destroys children. It's the reason why, as we look at society around us, why it is so, excuse the term, screwed up. It's why our public school system is bad, period. We need to stand for righteousness and hate sin with enough passion and with enough understanding of what it is doing to our children that we are willing to do whatever it takes to change it and to bring truth into the darkness. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you be humble, you do with compassion and love and sincerity and patience. And you love children, but you don't let sin seep through and just be normal. you treat it as if you had to poke out your eyes, cut off your hands, cut off your feet. That's how serious it is. But it's hard to do, isn't it? We see this even in Scripture. You look at the example of Lot. Remember Lot in the Old Testament? Lot was a righteous man, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, who should have done some screaming because guess where Lot lived? If you know the story, Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was eventually destroyed, but he didn't do anything, not that we know of anyways. The record of his life reminds us how a sense of moral indignation can be dulled by the world. Lot chose to dwell in the cities where there was great wickedness. He chose those cities. And they were wicked before he went. You can see that in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. When Sodom was invaded by hostile kings, he was captured. Even after Abraham rescued Lot, he was still drawn back to that wicked city. In Genesis chapter 19. And the last chapter of his story is an account of heartache and shame. What a contrast. His nephew and his uncle. Abraham trusted God, prayed for righteousness, and lived a moral life. But Lot was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked because of the choices that he made and because of his toleration of sin. It's a challenge and a reminder for us to treat sin for what it is. That's what makes us great. And lastly, he says, to have a passion for the lost. Now, I believe what's going on here, because if you read in Luke, when Jesus tells his story and Luke hears his story, he tells it a little bit different. He doesn't apply this lost sheep to children, although in this context it's to children. He applies it to people in general. But here specifically, Jesus is talking about children. And so one of our desires as a church, as a person in your community, as a person of influence with the children that you have, nieces and nephews or grandchildren or in a school system or in your neighborhood or whatever else it is to recognize that they need Jesus and to recognize that we need to have a passion for the lost. And Jesus says here, I'm going to leave 99 others just to go get the one. Because Jesus cares and loves for those that are lost. And we should too. The challenge often is do we? One Sunday evening, William Booth was a famous preacher and teacher, was walking in London with his son, Bramwell, who was 12 or 13 years old. Listen to this. It's crazy. William Booth was walking in London with his son, and the father surprised his son by taking him into a saloon, a pub. The place was crowded with men and women, many of them bearing on their faces the marks of vice and violence and crime, and some of them were drunken out of their minds. The fumes of alcohol and tobacco were poisonous. Willie Booth said to his son, "These are our people. I want you to live for them and bring them to Christ." Obviously, years later, Bramwell Booth, his son, wrote that that impression never left him. Sometimes, just sometimes, we like the good sheep. We'll lead them to Jesus. We'll help them find God. But Jesus says, I leave the 99 to go get the one because I love the lost. This is what it means to be great, to be humble like a child, to love children and hate sin, and to share the love of Jesus Christ. This chapter is a summary of the gospel. These parables are a demonstration of everything that Jesus came to do and demonstrated himself, because he did love children and he hated sin so much so that he went to the cross and died for your life and my life. And he had a passion for the lost. He had a passion for you and me before we even knew Jesus. That's why he came. So as you go from this place, what do you do with this? What do you do with this Matthew 18? Well, here's just a couple of thoughts. First of all, are you humble? It's a hard question to ask, and sometimes a hard one to answer. And if you don't know, you can ask those around you, but that's even harder. Do you love children? Still haven't quite figured it out, but we're hoping to start a parenting series in September, and we're going to do a fall launch. We're going to have a big, huge floaty, bouncy castle thing out front, and food and all kinds of stuff on the September long weekend. Because we want to lead kids to Christ. We're going to go to the fall fair. We're going to paint faces and hand out candy, invite kids and families to church. See what happens. Why? Because Jesus wants us to love children. Do you hate sin? So much so that you're willing to do something about it. It often starts in our own lives, but then in the lives and in the world around us. What are the skills? What are the talents? What are the gifts that God has given you to deal with some of the junk that's in this world? So that you can share the love of Jesus Christ with those and have that same passion that Jesus had. You know, if we could live like this, if we could be great like this, holy cow, it would change the world. It would change us. It would change our lives. The question is, are we willing to be great? That on our deathbed, we're holding pictures or seeing pictures of how God has used us to be his servants and to be great in this world. Let's pray. Father, there's so many mixed messages in the world around us about what it means to be great, just as there were in the days where you were here. So many distractions, so much mediocrity, so much compromise, so many gray areas when it comes to sin. And we stand on the precipice of utter destruction as a society, a renewal in life because of your great gift and love for us. If you want to be great this morning, what's the area that you need to work on? Pick one. Do you need to be more humble? More like a child? Do you need to love some children around you? Hate sin and do something about it? Or reach out to somebody who doesn't know Jesus? What is it that you can do this week to become great in the eyes of Jesus and his kingdom? For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.